We've been doing a study of the Godhead, and we have learned, of course, in the very beginning that our God is a Trinity, a triune. He's a triune being, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so we began our study by, first of all, looking at the doctrine of God, and we dealt with the doctrine of God and saw a lot of things about God the Father, and then over the past weeks, then we moved to God the Son, and we began looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, and we spent quite a bit of time, if you remember, dealing with what the Bible describes as one of those great mysteries. The mystery of the incarnation. And of course, you remember a mystery in the Bible is something that in our human logic and our human reasoning, we would never think of this were it not for the fact that God Himself revealed it to us. It's a mystery. It's not something that logically we would think of and come to understand. And so we began looking at the mystery of the incarnation. And of course, the mystery of the incarnation is simply that the eternal Son of God took upon Himself a body of human flesh and dwelt among us. That's the mystery. That's the mystery of the incarnation. And you remember we learned that there were basically two reasons why that was a necessary thing. First of all, it was necessary in order that we might be redeemed. In other words, God Himself had to become a perfect man in order to pay the price for sinful man, right? Angels cannot die for men because they're not men. Animals cannot die for men, even though in the Old Testament economy it was allowed for a while, but you remember we saw the flaw. The blood of bulls and goats could cover sin for a year, but it could never take away sin. Only Jesus Christ could do that. And so that's why Jesus Christ had to come as the perfect man to be our Savior. But not only did He come that we might be redeemed, He also came, you remember, so that we might be represented. And we saw how that He is our great High Priest. He is our great High Priest. And we saw how that this was true, first of all, in the past. We saw how that Jesus Christ entered into heaven with His own blood, made atonement for us at the mercy seat in heaven. He's our great High Priest. And then we see how that work continues in the present. It continues in the present. And we saw how that presently He is fulfilling His office as our great High Priest in three ways. First of all, He is the intercessor. That is, simply, He prays for us. He prays for us. You know, it's not. Aren't you encouraged? Aren't you encouraged when somebody comes to you and says, "Hey, you know what? I prayed for you this past week." That's an encouragement, isn't it? You ever stop to think about the fact that this past week, Jesus Christ Himself prayed for you? Now, that ought to encourage you. If that doesn't bless your heart, then something is wrong with your blesser. Okay? That ought to encourage us in a wonderful way. He's our intercessor. He's also our advocate. That is, when we sin, He stands in our place and points to the blood that was shed for us and says, "That's already paid for. That's paid in full." So He's our intercessor, He's our advocate, and then He's also our mediator. And in other words, when we confess our sin, it is Jesus Christ, in the capacity of our great High Priest, who restores peace between us and our Heavenly Father, so that the joy of our salvation might be restored and the peace of God might return to our hearts. What a wonderful High Priest we have. Well, now we want to begin looking at the third person of this Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son. Now today we want to begin looking at God the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. And as we begin this study, there are basically two foundational truths that we need to understand when we begin to discuss the Holy Spirit of God. Many people, because of His name, have a very wrong idea. Holy Spirit, they immediately think ghost. They think of some mystical force. They begin to think of some kind of mystical influence that's for good. No, God the Holy Spirit, just like God the Father, God the Son, is a person. God the Holy Spirit is a person. And I want you to understand that we see His personality in three clear ways. We see His personality in three clear ways. And so let's begin by noticing the personality of the Holy Spirit. And let's begin by noticing, first of all, letter A, that He has the attributes of a person. He has the, remember we said for a person to be a person, there are certain attributes that he has to have. We saw this concerning God the Father. Now we see it again concerning the Holy Spirit. And so notice the attributes of personality, the characteristics of personality that we find the Holy Spirit possesses. First of all, number one, he has knowledge. In order for a person to be a person, that person has to have knowledge. They have to have knowledge. And that's exactly what we find in 1 Corinthians 2:11. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? In other words, no matter how well you know someone, your knowledge of them is really imperfect. It's imperfect. Because no matter how well we may know someone, we really cannot know what is in their heart. I was talking with the young people yesterday, and was talking about Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot, do you realize what a masterful, complete, total hypocrite he was? I mean, for 3.5 years, Judas Iscariot walked with the Lord, right? All the other disciples knew him. And at the Last Supper, when Jesus finally announced to his disciples there in the upper room, he said to those men, he said, one of you guys is going to betray me. And every one of the disciples turned around and said, it's Judas. Is that what happened? No, not at all. They all began, is it I? Am I the one? 3.5 years, Judas, a man who did not really even believe in the Lord Jesus Christ at all. For 3.5 years, he walked with the disciples. They esteemed him so highly, they made him the treasurer of their little group. He carried the bag. He had the money. And nobody suspected at all that he was living a lie. Nobody suspected at all. Nobody really knows. We can come to church, we can put on our Sunday best, and we can come to church and we can look happy, and we can put on the show for about an hour and then go home and live like hell the rest of the week, right? We do that so many times. We are absolute hypocrites, and the sad thing is, most of us are very good at it. We're very good at it. That's why Paul said nobody really knows what is in us except the spirit of that man. Only you know what's in your heart. Nobody else can really know. Now he's going to take that great thought and he's going to make a spiritual application about God. Notice what he said. He said, what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so. That means in the very same way. Okay? In the very same way, the things of God knoweth who? No man. But who knows it? The Spirit of God. In other words, what that means is simply this. Everything that God knows, the Holy Spirit knows. Okay? Everything God knows, the Holy Spirit knows. He has knowledge. Number two, he has emotions. The Holy Spirit of God has emotions. And as we think about this, let me just mention a couple. First of all, he knows the emotion of love. He knows the emotion of love. In Romans chapter 15, verse 30, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Notice it. For the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit loves the people of God. And that's why when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, right? He loves the people of God, and that's why when, as the people of God, when we allow the Holy Spirit to fill us and to control us, one of the very first evidences that is going to be seen in our life, it's found in Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is, evidence number one, we start loving one another. Show me Christians who don't love one another, and I'll show you Christians who are not filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Show me Christians who are harboring bitterness or hard feelings toward one another instead of loving and forgiving and showing kindness and mercy and grace the way God has shown to us. You show me a, I'll show you a Christian. They're not full of the Holy Spirit. They're being controlled by their own wicked flesh. Evidence number one, fruit of the Spirit. It's going to be love. Holy Spirit knows what love is. He loves. He loves. But that's not all. Because of His love for us, the Holy Spirit also knows. There's another emotion that goes right along with love. And a lot of times we don't think about this, but consider this. Because of His love, He also knows grief. He knows grief. When a person dies, people will grieve, right? When a loved one passes away, people will grieve. But have you ever noticed that everybody does not grieve at the same level? You ever notice that? Not everybody will have the same level of grief at the death of a loved one. And the reason for that is simply this. The depth of our love determines the depth of our grief. You love much, you grieve much. You love little, he was a good friend, he's gone, too bad, so sad. You know, that kind of a thing. It's really no big deal, right? Send flowers and be done with it. But when you love a lot, when there's a real love that is there, then there's going to be a real grieving that is there. And because of the depth of the Holy Spirit's love for us, He feels grief. He feels grief. In fact, notice what the Apostle Paul said, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Because of His great love for us, the Holy Spirit of God is deeply, He is deeply grieved when we do three things. First of all, He's deeply grieved when we resist Him. Acts chapter 7, verse number 51. When we resist Him, He is grieved. You know what that means? That simply means that the Holy Spirit of God speaks to your heart, says, I want you to do this, or you need to accomplish this, or you need to put away this. This is what I want you to do. This is the way I want you to go. And we say, no. Don't want to do that. Don't want to confess that sin. Don't want to deal with that issue. Just forget about it. Ignore it. Hope it'll go away. We resist Him. That grieves Him. Grieves Him. Not only is He grieved when we resist, He is also grieved when we quench Him. We find that in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. We quench Him. You understand what that means. Ever been to a birthday party? Light the candles, sing happy birthday, blow out the candles. And you know how those things, they kind of glow and then they're smoking up the house and all that. So somebody will do this. They will go, psst. All right? You know what they did? They just quenched it. They totally put out the fire. And there are many times we quench the Holy Spirit of God. He's trying to do a work in our life. He's trying to lead, guide, and direct in our life. And we... we quench Him. We turn Him off. We refuse to listen. We grieve Him when we resist Him. We grieve Him when we quench Him. Number three, we grieve Him, Matthew 12:31, when we blaspheme Him. When we blaspheme Him. What does that mean, to blaspheme? Blasphemy is simply the unreasonable and absurd rejection of the truth of God as it is revealed by the Spirit of God through the proclamation of the Word of God. In other words, when the Holy Spirit speaks to our heart through the Word of God and we resist, we quench, we say it's not true, it's not for me, it applies to somebody else, it doesn't apply, that's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And He's grieved by that. He's grieved by it. God, the Holy Spirit has. He has knowledge. That's part of personality. He has emotions. That's part of personality. But there's another part of personality that we find in the Holy Spirit, and that is this. He has a will. He has a will. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, the Bible says, "But all these," and if you read the context, it's talking about the spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts. And it says that all of these worketh the one and the selfsame Spirit. Now you'll notice the word Spirit there is capitalized. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. And notice what it says. Here's what He does. Dividing to every man severally as He will. What that means is simply this. Contrary to the teaching of the charismatics of our day, the will of God and the spiritual gifts that God gives to people are not all the same. That's why the charismatics are totally wrong when they try to insist that every person who is born again is going to speak in tongues. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we don't all have the same spiritual gift. The spiritual gifts we have been given to us by the Spirit of God according to His will. And it's done severally. We don't all have the same gifts. We all have different gifts. I mean, just imagine if we all had the same gift. That would be like trying to imagine that every finger on your hand was a thumb. Can you imagine that? You wouldn't get anything accomplished, would you? And can you imagine a church trying to operate when every member of the church has the exact same spiritual gift? It would be chaos. And so the Bible says that the Spirit of God, by His will, He gives to every man severally, severally. So the Holy Spirit of God clearly is a person who possesses the characteristics of personality. He has the characteristics of personality. But not only does He have the characteristics of personality, I want you to notice letter B. He does the works of a person. He does the works of a person. The Holy Spirit is seen in the Scriptures doing many things that can only be done by a real person. He's doing things that only a person can do. Only a person can do. Let me mention just a few of them. Acts chapter 28, verse 25. He speaks. He speaks. And in John chapter 16, verse 8 to 11, He reproves. He reproves. In Acts chapter 9, verse 31, He comforts. He comforts. In John chapter 14, 26, He teaches. He teaches. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, He helps. He helps. In Romans chapter 8, verse number 14, He leads. He leads. And in Acts chapter 13, verse 2, and chapter 20, verse 28, He chooses, or He calls, you see. These are things that only a person can do. These are activities that only a person is able to perform. And so He does the works of a person. Notice letter C. He is also referred to as a person. He's referred to as a person. Look at John 16, verse number 7 and verse 8. Jesus is speaking. Here's what He said. He said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. And if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart..." Now listen carefully. Notice what He's going to say. "If I depart, I will send..." What? "Him. I'll send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You see, the pronouns used there all declare that the Holy Spirit, who is to come, it's going to be a person. It's He. Notice in the next verse there, down in verse number 13, verse 14. Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. You kind of get the idea, right? This is a He. It's a person. The pronouns make it very clear, and the references made to the Holy Spirit, He is referred to as a person. And so clearly, when we come to dealing with the Holy Spirit of God, we need to understand His personality. He is a person. He's not just a good influence floating around in the universe. He's not just a good feeling that you may get on Sunday and ignore the rest of the week. No, He is a person. And as a person, you can either have a personal relationship with Him that is sweet and blessed and wonderful, or you can grieve Him and have no relationship with Him at all. He is a person. We need to remember that. Not only do we see His personality, I want you to notice a second thing as we consider the Holy Spirit of God, and that is this. I want you to notice the deity of the Holy Spirit. The deity of the Holy Spirit. When we come to talk about the deity of the Holy Spirit, I think there's probably one passage that we would say is the definitive proof text concerning the deity of the Holy Spirit. And that's found over in the book of Acts. Let's notice it together. It's Acts chapter 5, verse 3, and then verse number 4. Peter is talking to Ananias, and here's what he said. Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan, now notice it carefully, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? You remember the story, right? If not, you can go back and read it later. Peter said, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to who? The Holy Ghost. Now look what he says in the very next verse. Thou hast not lied unto men, but to God. Makes it pretty clear, doesn't it? Holy Ghost, God, they're the same. The deity of the Holy Spirit. And we see His deity is clearly presented in His relationships that He has with the other personalities that make up the Godhead. The other personalities. For example, we know that the Holy Spirit is God because of His relationship with God the Father. Because of the relationship He has with God the Father. And this relationship is seen in the titles that are attributed to the Holy Spirit. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, He is referred to as the Spirit of God. He is the Spirit of God. In Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2, He is called the Spirit of the Lord. And by the way, you'll notice it's spelled with all capitals, right? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And if you've been around for a while, you understand that in our Bible, that's sort of a little clue for us that what it's talking about here is that this is the Spirit of Jehovah. This is the Spirit of Jehovah, talking about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 61 and verse number 1, He is referred to as the Spirit of the Lord God. Or the Lord Jehovah, from the way the spelling is given. That's the literal translation. It is the Lord or the Master Jehovah. That's the name of the Holy Spirit. And He's also referred in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. He is called the Spirit of the Living God. He is called the Spirit of the Living God. And so from the relationship that we see between the Holy Spirit and God the Father, it is very obvious that He is deity. Not only do we see it in his relationship with God the Father, we also see it in his relationship with God the Son. Notice the titles that are given to him in this regard in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, and 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. He is called the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, he is called the Spirit of his Son, or God's Son. Over in Philippians 1:19, he is called the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of Jesus Christ. And so from the titles that we find that show his relationship with God the Father and his relationship with God the Son, it is very obvious that this Holy Spirit is deity. He is God. But even without these titles, even if you take all of these titles away and ignore them, there are still many evidences concerning the deity of the Holy Spirit. So let's look at those together. First of all, letter A, he has the attributes of God. The Holy Spirit, we know he's God. How do we know? Well, he has the attributes of God. He has the attributes of God. Let me mention a couple of things. Number one, he is eternal. He is eternal. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Holy Spirit of God, he's eternal. He's eternal. That's an attribute that belongs to deity. Only deity can claim that attribute. He is eternal. Not only is he eternal, I want you to notice number two. He is holy. He is holy. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye were heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Holy Spirit. He is holy in all that he does. By the way, because of the fact of his holiness, that's why the Spirit of God will never lead anybody to do anything that is contrary to the Word of God. See, the Holy Spirit never contradicts himself. He never contradicts himself. What he said in this book, as he inspired men of old to write these things down, right? Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so what he inspired men to write down in this book, and what he speaks to your heart and my heart today, they are never going to contradict. They're always going to be in perfect agreement. Always going to, why? Because he's holy. That's why. He's holy. Not only is he holy, I want you to notice this. Number three, he is omnipotent. He is omnipotent. In other words, he is able to do anything. He's all powerful. He's all powerful. The mighty power of the Holy Spirit can be seen, first of all, in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, notice what it says. It says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. You see that, right? When Jesus was baptized, remember in Matthew chapter 4? Jesus is standing in the water. The voice of God speaks from heaven, says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And between God the Father and God the Son, you see that dove coming down. That was the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove coming down and lighting on him. That's exactly what is being referred to in Acts chapter 10. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Notice it. How did he do all that stuff? Here's how he did it. God was with him. God was with him. Every miracle that the Lord Jesus did on this earth was done in total dependence on the Holy Spirit of God. Every miracle that he performed in total dependence on the Holy Spirit of God. Not only do we see his omnipotence in the ministry of Jesus, but we also see it in the ministry of the apostles. You remember the promise, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but ye shall receive power when? After the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Result, you'll be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. And that's exactly what we find as you go through the book of Acts. We find the Word of God was carried everywhere as the Holy Spirit of God empowered the people of God to boldly proclaim the Word of God. That's what you find there. That's what you find. And by the way, that same thing ought to be active and working in our life. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 5:18, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled." That means to be totally under the influence of and totally controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. I want you to notice, we also see number four. Not only is he omnipotent, he's omniscient. He's omniscient. That simply means he knows everything. He knows everything. We talked about this earlier, right? Remember, we made the statement, God the Holy Spirit knows everything God knows. He knows everything. He's omniscient. There's nothing that the Holy Spirit does not know. Number five, he is omnipresent. That means there is no place where we can go to escape from his presence. He's everywhere. He's everywhere. The psalmist said it this way in Psalm 139, verse 7 and following. He said, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." In other words, whether it's daylight or midnight makes absolutely no difference. God the Holy Spirit sees, he knows what we're doing. Knows where we are, and he's present wherever we may go. Present wherever we may go. Omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's everywhere. Notice another thing I want you to see about this Holy Spirit, and that is this. He does the works of God. Not only does he have the attributes of God, but he does the works of God. He does the works of God. In other words, He does things that only God can do. He does things that only God can do. Let me give you two illustrations of this very quickly. We see the working of the Holy Spirit. We see his working. Actually, it's quite interesting. We see it in the very first chapter of the Bible. Do you know that? We see the Holy Spirit of God working in the creation. We see him working in the creation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the Bible says, "The earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God," here he comes. The world is in a mess. The world is in a mess. Dark. Forsaken by God. Under judgment. And the Holy Spirit comes on the scene and begins to move. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. You begin to see God working. And the result of it, by the time you come to the end of Genesis chapter 1, is God looks upon all that has been done. And here's his declaration. It was all very good. is all very good. We see the same sort of thing over in Psalm 104. Psalm 104, verse number 30. Thou sendest forth thy spirit. The psalmist is writing about what happened back in Genesis chapter 1. He's writing about what happened in Genesis chapter 1. And he said, thou sendest forth thy spirit. They are created. Now the word created there does not mean he took something and made something from nothing. Okay? That's what we find in Genesis 1:1 when it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The word created there comes from a Hebrew word that means from absolutely nothing. He created everything. But it's a different word that is used here. It doesn't mean he took nothing and created something. It means he took something that was already there and he remade it. He remade it. The Bible says that the spirit, they are created. And thou renewest the face of the earth. The Holy Spirit of God did what only God could do when it came to the creation of the heavens and the earth. But not only do we see Him doing something that only God can do in the creation, we also do see Him doing something only God can do in our salvation. In our salvation. John chapter 3, verse 6. Notice what it says. That which is born of flesh is flesh. You don't need to have a PhD in theology to understand what that means, right? Those of you who are parents, just look at that kid laying in the basket right there. Okay, that's it right there. That which is born of flesh is flesh, right? Born of flesh is flesh. And that which is born, notice it. That which is born not of spirit, but that which is born of the Spirit. Big difference there, right? That which is born of the Spirit, capital S, is spirit, little s. In other words, when it comes to the matter of our salvation, we need to understand that our salvation is from God the Father. It is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it's by the working of the Holy Spirit when we are born again into the family of God. And the completeness of His work, it's clearly seen. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Paul writes, and such were some of you. He's talking about people who are wicked and sinful and just in a sad mess spiritually. And Paul says to these Corinthians, you know, some of you were just like that. Some of you were just like that. Such were some of you, but something wonderful happened. Such were some of you, but you're washed. But you're sanctified. But you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Notice the next few words. And by the Spirit of our God. Bottom line, ladies and gentlemen, the Holy Spirit is absolutely God. And we know that's true. Because He does things according to the Word of God. He does things that only God can do. He does things that only God can do. And so in this study, we have seen that the Holy Spirit is a person. We've seen that He's part of the Holy Trinity who is actively involved in each of our lives. And therefore, because of that fact, we ought to desire with all of our hearts to get to know Him in a more personal way. We ought to desire with all of our hearts to get better acquainted with Him who is the Holy Spirit of God. In fact, that's the very thing the Apostle Paul was encouraging over in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. Notice what he said. He said, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost. Now, this afternoon, for our church members, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. Sometimes we call that communion, but that's not the communion he's talking about here. The communion that Paul is referring to here in 2 Corinthians 13, verse number 14, we could actually take that same word and understand that it speaks of the idea of having fellowship with. Having communion, fellowship with the Holy Ghost. Having fellowship, having communion with Him. That was the Apostle Paul's desire for the believers here at the church at Corinth. So let me close this morning by just asking you two questions. First of all, has the Holy Spirit of God worked in your life, convicting you and bringing you to faith in Jesus Christ? That's where it starts. Has the Holy Spirit done that work in your life to bring you to faith in Christ? And if He has, then the next question is simply this. Are you allowing Him to lead you? Are you allowing Him to guide you? Are you depending on His wisdom and His direction? Or are you depending on your own self and your own abilities? Who are you depending on, say? Who are you depending on? May God help us to truly know what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Heavenly Father, we thank You.